Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And while you are turning there, is just a reminder, at the conclusion of our service this morning, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. Our practice is to do that on a monthly basis. We, 10 months of the year, do that on a Sunday night, but two of the months, June and December, we choose to incorporate that as part of our morning service, and today is one of those days, and so I trust that that will be special and meaningful and remembering to you as well this morning, and I trust that God will bless that, but we certainly want to just thank you for coming and joining us here on this Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles there, 1 Samuel 25, let's all stand, and I want you to follow along as we have this story given to us, beginning in verse number 1. The scripture says, "And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now look this way. There was a pastor many, many years ago, and this was prior to the days of the internet. And this particular pastor had an addiction, and all addictions are bad. This one, truthfully, probably meant he should not have continued as pastor, but nevertheless, he had an addiction to dirty magazines. And he had his stash of Playboy magazines. And he had kept this a secret from his church, a secret from his friends, a secret even from his wife. And so it was that his wife was away on a trip. And so he brought his magazines out as he had done before, and he took a look at them, but then he got under such great heavy conviction that he thought, I this is not right. And I need to get rid of these magazines once and for all. And so that's exactly what he did. And he carried a whole stash of them in his arms down their apartment stairwell. Down the outside at the base of their apartment was a big dumpster. And he just took, just armloads of these and dumped them into the dumpster and then walked back up into his apartment. However, the next day, he had reverse thoughts. And all of a sudden, he decided, I want those magazines one more time. His wife was planning on returning later that day. And again, this is a sad story when you think about it, but here's a man in his addiction that doesn't realize, again, how strongly that addiction has held him, that now all of a sudden he says, one more time. And so what you need to hear is this man makes his way back down. This is a true story. Makes his way down. Pastor makes his way down the stairwell. He goes outside, and he goes and he tries to get himself in and leaning over into the dumpster when he loses his balance. And he fell. And in his fall, he severely broke his arm. Now all of a sudden, as he tries to get himself righted, the break is so bad that he can't move. And there he was, almost like a bleeding sheep, just simply calling out for help. He remained in that dumpster for the next 2 hours until he was discovered by guess who? His wife. As she returned home to find her husband in a dumpster full of dirty magazines. Can I just simply say this morning that there's a lot of people who are trapped. And they're trapped in their sins, and sometimes they are trapped in sinful attitudes. This morning we are going to be studying, and we're going to be looking at a couple that, the saying opposites attracts. Well, there have never been such an opposite attracted couple as the man Nabal and his wife Abigail. Two extremes, Nabal, a name that means fool, and Abigail, a name which means grace of the Father. This morning, I've just simply got a simple question for us. As we consider this couple, Nabal and Abigail, my question is, which one are you like in your attitude? Do you have a Nabal attitude? Or is your attitude like Abigail? Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning that we might even consider what our attitudes are. And Lord, may we, upon investigation, decide that we so much need to be like Abigail. Help us to learn this morning, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever met a person who seemed like they were mad at the world? You know, that individual that has a chip on their shoulders, and it doesn't matter what anybody does, there's nothing that can be done to satisfy, to make them happy. The person that is so easily offended that they are hard to be friends with. The truth is, those kind of people, they repel friendships. They are easily, intolerably negative and just intolerable in trying to just relate to them. Those individuals, they oftentimes find themselves people fleeing from their presence. It's oftentimes amazing, and it's been my observation over the years, that even in the presence of such individuals, there's oftentimes an opposite spirit. A person that is so sweet, and a person that is so gentle, and a person that is so reasonable. In the case of the story this morning, we have such a situation as there's a man by the name of Nabal, who is married to a gracious woman named Abigail. We notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, you got to understand just a couple of geographic points here, that this man here, he was from Maon, which is a location there similar, not too far away, a couple of miles away from Hebron. But his possessions are not in Hebron, but they're over on the coast. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that on the coast there, you've got the beautiful mountainous region of Mount Carmel. That's what Carmel refers to. And so it's there, the place that literally was so luscious, it's sort of like an oasis there on the coast, a desert. It was called, by the way, by its very designation, the Garden of God, as you'd have all of these beautiful orchards and the greenery around Carmel that would be, of course, just simply in the background of all of the Judean desert, just desert around it. It's like an oasis. And here we've got a man that the Bible says was very rich. And in those days, they counted their wealth in terms of their animals. He's got these sheep and these goats, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And the Bible tells us it's now, in a sense here, harvest time, not for the grain, but now it's for the livestock. And as this man here is shearing his sheep, that we find he has an encounter with David. You've heard me explain, by the way, many times before, the system, the culture, the custom in the land of Israel that they provided for the poor by process called gleaning. When people, farmers, had their great fields, when they came to a bountiful harvest, they were to leave the corners. They were to provide even for the poor. You know, that system of gleaning not only applied to the fields, but it applied as well to ranchers like a man by the name of Nabal here, that it was the custom in Israel that if you had livestock, if you had sheep and goats like this, that the Israeli, the Jewish, the godly custom was that you provided some means of even caring for the poor. And so there were many odd jobs that were undertaken, and those odd jobs were jobs such as even providing security. David and his men have probably been around Nabal's men for about a year. And the Bible tells us that he heard in verse number 4 in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. Now again, this is a celebration. This is a payday. This is the harvest. This is the time of the year when wealth is gotten and wealth is received. And David, as he has in a sense here been gleaning there with the livestock, he has literally put himself at risk. He's put himself in jeopardy, and all of his men have provided the security detail for Nabal. Notice he sends these 10 young men. And he says in verse number 7, "Now I've heard the messenger said that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel." And so he gives this request. Again, in Israel, this was something that was just the way that they did it. That you provided, allowed for odd jobs to be done that helped, that enhanced your wealth. And as such, it was expected, it was the neighborly thing to do in the land of Israel, that you would, of course, share some of the wealth with these others. And so we find that David even provides a gentle request. Notice, he doesn't even come himself. He doesn't even send some of his strongest, most brutish-looking men. He sends 10 young men. Probably because the older men with their beards and just these are fierce fighters, probably scars and, you know, guys that have been in the fist fights and everything. He doesn't send them. He sends the young men, the ones that look more like boys. And so he sends a gentle message to Nabal. And notice that these 10 young men are not only rejected, but they and David are insulted. In verse number 10, we read, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Now, this is an insult. This is sort of like a slap in the face. And it's of the highest sort. Several things I would point out. As Nabal says to David, he says, first of all, who is David? Now, again, by the way, that's insulting because everybody in Israel knew who David was. He had been the one who killed Goliath. And yet he even asks that question. And by the way, he even insults him further by pointing out, I do know your father's name. I don't know who you are. He says, who is the son of Jesse? But then he even states, he says, there be many servants nowadays. He relegates to David that he's just simply some meaningless slave. But notice he even says, who is this man David now? And he says that I should even share my bread with him. You know, that's even an insult because the very minimum that somebody might share would be bread and water. That'd be just a sustenance and, kind of provision. But he deserves far more than that. And yet he's insulted. By the way, the Bible gives us this principle in Proverbs 15 and verse number 1. When the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, Nabal does the second, not the first. He gives the grievous words. He does not give the soft answer. And he stirs up anger in David. And David and his men get hot and hostile. And David loses his temper. And again, that's not right of David. But you can understand when you've been so insulted, when you've worked and labored for a year, that you've done the things that have enhanced the wealth. You protected. You were the security force for this man. And now he doesn't even have the decency and the respect to do something that is expected in Israel. He doesn't have any gentleness at all. He's a man that is harsh, a man that is hard to get along with. And so we find that David and his men, they put on swords and they arm themselves. They're now locked and loaded for bear. They're ready to go after this man Nabal and squish him like a bug, which they, by the way, could have done. Now, I've got this question. The question that I, as a Bible teacher and as a Bible student, as a pastor, as I look at this story, my question is this: what in the world possessed Nabal to treat David this way? You see, I don't happen to believe that this was an isolated incident. Look back at verse number 3. Notice the Bible says several things that may be clues to us. In verse number 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. You'll notice that there are three things that are said about Nabal, two about Abigail, but three that are said about Nabal. The first two are descriptions of his disposition. This is how he was like. But the third one is a description not of what he was like, but it's a description of his position, who he was, who he was related to. And I think that's important. Let's consider them one at a time. First of all, it says, number one, he was churlish. He was churlish. In the Hebrew, this word appears some 36 times in the Old Testament. It's a word which describes somebody who is harsh. It's somebody who is hard-hearted. It's literally a word that was descriptive of the fiercest of warriors. This is a man that, I mean, he was tough against his enemies. The problem with this is David was not his enemy. David was his brother. David was a fellow Jew. He was a brother, and as such, he should not have received this churlishness. And yet, the Bible says that Nabal was churlish. Secondly, the Bible says that he was evil. In fact, verse number 3 says, in all his doings. Now, the word evil here is not a word which is describing wickedness as wickedness and sin. But instead, it's describing here bad desires, desiring bad to happen to another person. We've got a word in our English language that I think fits that describes such an attitude. It's the word malicious. A person with malice is a person who desires pain and suffering in somebody else. It's evil. It's wrong. It's a desire for bad to happen to somebody else. Now notice in contrast with Nabal, we've got Abigail. And Abigail is described with these two, and I believe, connected statements. Notice she is a woman of good understanding. And because she is a woman of good understanding, notice she is of a beautiful countenance. Now let's talk about that beautiful countenance, because that is a phrase that oftentimes is misleading to us. The word countenance itself is a word which has as its root contents, and is usually seen, by the way, on the face. That's why oftentimes we say your countenance is your face. But you know what that really means when it says here of a beautiful countenance? It's saying this, that usually your face will show the contents of the inner man. That's really what countenance is referring to biblically. The contents of your heart. The contents that are within. Now, by the way, that's not always true. We know that somebody can put a face on. They can fake it. They can put a mask. They can be a hypocrite. They can put a smile on their face when they really want to put a dagger through you. Have you ever seen those people that they put on a face? But you know what? Generally speaking, your face reveals what's on the inside. So when it says here, that you see here, and by the way, I don't think this is taken away. I believe she physically was a beautiful woman in every respect of the word. But when it's talking here about that she was of a beautiful countenance, I believe what that is saying, and especially in opposition to her husband who's evil, she's good, she's got a beautiful countenance, that's describing that there was such a glow on her face. A glow that reflected a wealth on the inside. You see, here was a woman, and again, her name means grace of her father. She had a grace within the displayed on the face. Oh, we can learn much about that, but when you think about this couple, Nabal and Abigail, it sort of reminds you, sort of fits the 18th century French fairy tale called what? Beauty and the Beast. In this story here, you've got Abigail. She's more like Belle the Beauty. And Nabal, he is certainly like the Beast. You know, I will tell you that we've got this man Nabal, and he's intriguing because of several things. Why was this man the way he was? The Bible says again in verse number 3 that the man was churlish. He was evil in his doings. But I want you to notice that there's a third saying, because it doesn't say about what he was like, but maybe this third statement gives us a clue as to why he was the way he was. Notice it says here he was of the house of Caleb. The house of Caleb. Now, what is that? I think that might give us a clue. And if you'll allow me here to just simply postulate, just to give you my theory of what may have happened to this man, because I find this is so true in life. Here is a man who had a big hero to live up to, Caleb. Who is Caleb? Caleb was one of those men in the Bible that, I mean, he was a great man of faith. Caleb was one of the two spies along with Joshua that came back from the land, the promised land after the 40 days. And he was one of the two that gave the good report. Remember, 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. He's one of the two. And as such, when he returns, and as he, of course, has to bear with the children of Israel, they believe the bad report. And he almost was killed, stoned by the rest of the congregation. But yet, he had that attitude. That Caleb attitude, that he believed God and he wanted to go in and claim the promises of God. Well, God rewarded that. And some 40 years later, we find an older Caleb as he enters the promised land. He's still got that same spirit. He says, I want that mountain. Did you know that the possession that Caleb received was the possession that included the city of Hebron? Now you say, what is so important about that? You know, Hebron was special for several reasons. First of all, it was special because it was a beautiful place. It was known for its vineyards. In fact, you might even recall that when the spies went into the land, there were a couple of examples, a couple of exhibits that they came back with, one of which was they brought back the grapes of Eshcol. Did you know the grapes of Eshcol, we are thinking, we believe, were actually grown there in the outskirts of Hebron, which means that when Caleb came into the land, when he was given the division, the inheritance that he and his descendants were to claim, it included the grapes of Eshcol, which of course would make sense. He said, listen, if I can have that place where two men with a big old cluster, they basically had this big burden they could barely carry, he says, that's what I want. But you know, Hebron was not only special because of the grapes of Eshcol. It was also special in the history of the people. Why is that? You know, it's in Hebron that you've got, even to this day, I had the privilege of visiting a place called the Cave of Machpelah and the place of the burial of some of the patriarchs and their wives. You've got buried there, for instance, you've got Abraham and you have Sarah. You have Isaac and Rebekah. You've got Jacob and one of his wives, Leah. They're all buried there in the Cave of Machpelah, there in Hebron. But in addition, I want you to know, there's also a couple of other thoughts. We know as well that Ruth, the one who, of course, gleaned in the field of Boaz, it's thought that Ruth is buried there, the grandmother, of course, of David. But there's one other, and again, it's Jewish tradition. Again, we don't know if this is true. But the Jews happen to believe that Adam and Eve were buried in Hebron. Now again, that's a little bit difficult to understand, especially knowing the flood. Now, who knows how the geography was changed? But the Jews, the point is, the Jews happen to believe that that in Hebron you have housed in the earth, you've got some of the greatest individuals. You've got the Abrahams and the Isaacs and Jacobs and their wives. You've got Ruth, you've got Adam, you've got Eve. That's what they believe. Now, the point is this, that's where Caleb inherited the land. And that's also where his descendant now, because the Bible tells us that Nabal was of the house of Caleb. But you know something interesting? The Bible, again, it just simply makes it as sort of like an offhanded comment. Because if you'll notice that you've got this man, Nabal, and what does the Bible say? The Bible says that there's a man of, not Hebron, but a man of man. What is man? Man is actually 7 miles away from the top. It's 7 miles away from Hebron. Probably, and this is my theory, is that Nabal somehow over the years, over the generations, had lost the inheritance. Maybe the Canaanites came back in. Maybe some giants that had first been expelled. Maybe some giants that had been conquered suddenly came back, or some others that came back, and all of a sudden he had lost the inheritance. He's been pushed down the hill. But in addition, the Bible says this in verse number 3. The Bible says the name of the man was Nabal. Now, again, I'm giving you my thoughts, my theory, because when you think about it in the Bible, of course it was customary that parents named their children with meaningful names. And many times those meaningful names, they were reflections of what they were thinking at the time. They were reflections of what they hoped for their children. But think about this. This man here, his name, Nabal, means fool. I've got a question. Is that really the name that his parents gave him when he was born? Or is that possibly a nickname? I happen to lean towards the thought that this was not his birth name. After all, what parent is going to see that child? You know, I thought about, Paul and Kat, and I thought about their beautiful baby girl. I couldn't imagine for the world that they'd see that beautiful little girl with her beautiful eyes and look at it and say, you know what, I think we're going to name her Fool. That just doesn't make sense. Why would any parent do that? You see, we know David, by the way, was named David because his name means beloved. That's an honorable name, and there's others as well. But the name Nabal seems to have such significance negatively that I can't even imagine that his mother and his father, when he was born, that they named him a name that was going to stick with him like stink. But yet that's exactly what happens. His name is Nabal. It may not be that was the name. Again, we know that different individuals have unique names. I can remember years ago when I was a bus captain, and I had a little girl that I went to a home, and a mother wanted her little girl to ride on the bus. I said, that's great. And so we're getting the information. I looked at the little girl and I said, honey, what is your name? She said, my name is Absidy. I said, oh, that's an interesting name. And then I proceeded to say this, can you spell that? And she looked at me, she put her hands on her hips, and she was serious. When she looked at me, she said, you don't know how to spell my name? She said, here's how you spell my name. Again, Absidy. She said, you spell it A, B, C, D. By the way, that was really the spelling of her name. Her mother decided to name her the first four letters of the alphabet. So Absidy rode my bus for several years. Now, again, I'm simply pointing out the fact that there are unique names. But a name like Nabal is such a negative name. It stuck with him. It was a negative name. It was probably not the name that was given by birth. But it's a name that probably began to describe his attitude, that began to grow in negativity, that began to grow again. Now you stop and think about what this man, again, I'm giving you a possible theory as to why this man was the way he was. You see, he wasn't harvesting grapes. Well, that's what his ancestors did. Caleb and others, they got the grapes of Eschar. What is he stuck with? Sheep and goats. And by the way, he probably built his own empire. He probably got a couple of sheep and a couple of goats, and with pride he began to multiply and see his livestock, his herd. He began to see it grow and grow and grow, to where by the time now, when he's a very rich man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, he can look at it with pride and say, I built this myself. I didn't get this from Caleb. I didn't get this from my ancestors. Now, my point is this, that maybe Nabal is the way he is because of a perceived chip on his shoulders, a perceived grievance, a perceived offense. Here's a man who's mad at the world. Why? Because they probably keep on bringing up. Now, by the way, why aren't you at Hebron again? Why are you in Man? Why do you have to have your sheep and your goats and bring them over to Carmel? Carmel, by the way, reminded him of what was lost. It was the vineyard over on the west side that he should have inherited more in the middle of the land. He should have been the vineyard there. He's now at the vineyard over on the west coast. My point is this, that you contrast Nabal with Abigail. And different from her husband, we don't know anything about her ancestry. We don't know who her father, her grandfather was. We don't know anything, but we do know within her name that her name means the joy from the Father. You see, she lives up to her name as she radiates a father's joy in spite of her circumstance. Listen, if there's anybody in this story that had a legitimate gripe, I believe it was Abigail. After all, she's married to Nabal. If there's anybody that had reason to be grumpy and bitter, it would have been her. After all, she's married to this man that is churlish, he's evil, his nickname means fool. Now, don't think for a second that he was any different with David than he was with his wife. You see, when Abigail hears of the snub that has happened to David, that her husband, again, has lived up to this nickname, he's been a fool, And he's treated David with such disrespect. And she's heard that David is now mounted and now ready to come and to wipe out her husband and the family and everything and just simply squish him like a bug. She quickly jumps into action. She somehow manages to whip up and gather all of this food. She's got wagons with bread and wine and raisins and figs. And she even comes and somehow manages very quickly to intercede. And to become the peacemaker as she mediates with such grace. Oh, as Roxanne sang, this grace that is greater than sin. We find Nabal, and again, she even, by the way, even points out, if there's anybody who knows what it's like living with this man, it's me. Verse number 25, she even points out to David, he's even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm. Because there's a famous verse that we must bring in. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, and of course every verse in Psalm 119, it points us to the Word of God. Notice in Psalm 119, in verse number 165, the Bible says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now let's go ahead and let's read that verse out loud together. All right, ready? Psalm 119, verse 165. Ready? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, that word offend, it's a word which means to stumble. It's a word which means to trip. In other words, what this psalm is saying, this verse is saying is this, that when you have great peace because of loving thy law. And when you have such great peace of loving your law, the law, the Bible says, nothing shall offend him. Nothing. In other words, this is pointing out it's your choice. You get to choose whether you're going to be an Nabal or whether you're going to be an Abigail. Because this verse says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you remember the opening illustration? Again, so ludicrous, but here think about this man, this pastor, and what does he do? He chooses by his very nature of being seduced and held by this addiction, he chooses to go back into a dumpster. And it's there when he reaches in that he stumbles and becomes trapped. You know, I find that there's a lot of people today that they are cantankerous and they are angry, they are frustrated, they are angry at the world, they are bitter, they are offended. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's because of their choice. They choose to go back into the dumpster. They choose to be stuck in the dumpster. They choose to be broken in the dumpster. This man broke his arm. That's why he couldn't get out. But they choose to do so, and then they get mad because they're there. But it's their choice. You see, we need to realize here today, and I'm not saying that abuse doesn't happen, that people are not abused and people are not hurt. But can I just simply say that the majority of the offenses are self-inflicted? The majority are self-inflicted. In fact, I find this is true, that oftentimes those who are legitimately abused sometimes come out with the most gracious responses. Now again, it's a struggle. For instance, the now famous story told by the book and the film Unbroken, when World War II ended, of course, many of those who had been even in prison camps, they returned. They had to live and exist in some very unbelievably difficult circumstances. But as they returned to freedom, they returned to America. Many of these men came broken. Such was the case of a man by the name of Louis Zambrini. Many of you know this story, very familiar. A story about a man that at one time prior to the war, a man that was a hero, he was a champion, he was an Olympian, that even performed in front of Hitler in the 1936 Munich Olympics. And yet during the war, as he was captured, as he was placed in prison camp after prison camp, as he was treated so inhumanely. There was one man in particular that Louis Zambrini held such disrespect and disdain for, a man that brutally treated him, a man by the nickname of the Bird. And as Louis Zambrini, as he, of course, withstood and withheld while he was a prisoner, when he returned to America after the war ended, he was broken inside. And something happened in him. And he turned to alcohol. And he turned to having these very evil dreams where he would just literally be consumed. He would be so thinking in his dreams, I am going to kill that man. And then what changed was when in 1949, when he attended a Billy Graham crusade and is there invited by his wife who had gotten saved just a couple of days earlier, as he was invited, he heard how to have peace. Peace with God, and then peace within and peace with others. And as Louis Zambrini got saved, something changed. And a man that literally couldn't sleep all of a sudden could sleep like a baby. A man that was turned to addictions all of a sudden was freed. A man that was consumed with thoughts of evil and murder all of a sudden turned to a freedom within. And instead of wanting to kill the bird, he suddenly had a love for his soul. You know, I'm simply saying that you can choose to be offended. I find a lot of folks today, they get offended. They get offended sometimes within the church, and something ticks them off, something offends them, and so they go and they leave, and they get offended at another church. You can change churches, but you cannot change joy. The bitterness is going to follow you. You are going to find that even though you may change, and some may say, well, listen, I'm going to leave this spouse and I'm going to get a divorce and I'm going to find somebody else. And you leave and you go and you find that the bitterness is still there. It's not the other person. Again, Abigail was married to a Nabal, but Abigail had grace. She had joy. She had peace. And in her actions, she prevented a massacre. In her actions, she prevented a slaughter. She's graceful in everything she does. Notice the Bible says back in our story in 1 Samuel 25, verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. He has a heart attack. Probably 10 days later, he dies. And David, of course, proposes. He sends for Abigail. She becomes his wife. I close with this illustration. I don't know if you've ever seen the pictures of the World War I aviation heroes, those who fought bravely there as the fighter pilots of the First World War. I don't know if you've ever noticed how they are uniquely dressed, oftentimes dressed with these silk scarves. Now, there's a story behind this. Because those silk scarves were not just simply for adornment, but something about them, the fighter pilots learned, and they found that the weaving of silk and the very nature of the silk, they found that it was arranged in such a way, so tightly knit, that it was stronger than steel in repelling shrapnel. And so they had a functional reason for being adorned with scarves. Those scarves literally saved their lives. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we are to be adorned with humility. We are to be adorned with grace. We are to have ourselves wrapped with all of that which is godly, that which is like our Savior. You see, a godly person does the same thing. Listen, what does our Bible say? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let me ask you again this morning. In this story, are you more like Nabal, a chip on your shoulder? Or are you like Abigail? If there's somebody who had a reason for a chip, it was her. But she chose to have great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Father, I pray that you'd speak through this message that we might choose to be like Abigail. grace. How appropriate, as Roxanne sang for us, grace greater than sin. Father, I pray that you'd even use this message, that the Lord, somebody here this morning that has had a self-inflicted offense. Lord, I'm not saying that somebody hasn't harmed, hasn't done wrong, but Lord, we can choose to stay in the dumpster, or we can choose just not to be there. We can choose to stay out. We can choose not to have the Nabal spirit. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Are you more like Nabal, or are you more like Abigail? In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. Maybe you need to come. Maybe today you need to get this thing squared away. Again, it's your choice. You can choose to stay in the dumpster. You can choose that attitude. Oh, I'll tell you what, the world's against you. You can have that attitude if you want. I think that may have been what happened with Nabal. I believe that he probably had comparisons, and he probably thought, you know, I'm going to show them, and I'm going to be greater than my ancestors. I'm going to have more herds, and I'm going to have more animals, and I'm going to just show them. It's that chip on the shoulder. It's that attitude. Nabal became churlish, evil. And the way he treated his wife was a representation of his heart. What's your heart like this morning? Is it like Nabal, or is it like Abigail? Let's all stand. The instruments are playing. You step out and come.